Please turn your Bibles with me over to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. I'm going to put the scripture up here to, you can see chapter 9, verses 32 to 10:48. Now this is where Bill Finch would go, no way. We're praying for Bill back there that he can keep up, because we've got a lot going on. And by the way, that was water at the end of that last video. I was afraid everybody would have to jump up and go use the restroom. I'm proud of you guys for not jumping up and using the restroom. And to let you know, it's not because it's coming from, yeah. If we hear that storm again, we will stop and we will all drive home while the roads are passable. Okay, Acts chapter 9. We got a chance to see a guy named Saul, who we're just going to call Paul from now on, okay? Saul converted to Christianity, and we know that that's important to the book of Acts because that story shows up three times. But now we're going to take this, what might seem like a strange jump, and we're going to go look at the ministry of Peter for a while. Now, all of the apostles, all of the disciples, all have ministry. There's stuff going on all over. We are going to focus on Paul in this book because he's in prison in Rome awaiting trial. And the person who received this book needs to understand who Jesus was, who Jesus' enemies were, who Paul is, and who his enemies are. But to understand that, we're going to have to talk about the ministry of Peter for a while. So in chapter 9, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. In verse 32, he says, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydia. There, he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and arrange your things. Immediately Aeneas got up, and all of those who lived in Lydia and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So we had an amazing miracle. Is the Spirit at work in Peter's ministry? Yes. Okay. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in the upstairs room. Lydia was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydia, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with him. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Story of Tabitha or Dorcas. I know a lot of, we have this wonderful group of ladies who gets together and does service and make things, baby quilts and things like that. A lot of those groups are called Dorcas clubs or Dorcas groups because of this story, right? The question we have is the Spirit at work in Peter's ministry? Yeah, he just raised somebody from the dead, right? And we can talk about the wonderful work that Dorcas did and the life she touched. But the point is that the Spirit is leading Peter from place to place and doing some amazing things. Right? Now the question is, how did Luke know these stories? You ask yourself, who did he interview to hear these stories? Did Luke get to meet Aeneas? Did he get to meet Tabitha? I don't know, but he said that he carefully investigated all of these things. And he spent some time in this area while Paul was in prison in this area. So maybe he did, or maybe these were just stories that Peter himself told. But that leads up to a very, very important story that we are going to talk about in chapter 10. And let's start in verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and the gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and one of his military aides, who was a devout man, and he told them everything he had happened and sent them to Joppa. Okay. Caesarea is on the coast. It was built by Herod the Great. It was a port town. It was named after Caesar. Did you get that from Caesarea? Right? Back when he was trying to gain favor from Augustus Caesar, he named it after Caesar. And it's different than Caesarea Philippi, which is really confusing. Caesarea Philippi is inland a little bit. It was built by Philip, the son of Herod the Great, and also named after Caesar trying to gain favor, which is where Jesus was when he told Peter, because of his confession, that he was going to give Peter the keys, plural, the keys to the kingdom. So now we've got a centurion in the Roman, in the Italian cohort. What does that tell you? Number one, he is Roman, right? A centurion, he's over 100 men. How do the Jews feel about the Romans? How do they feel about Roman officers? We've seen Jesus heal somebody for a centurion, right? So Peter knew that he couldn't ignore this thing. But these people are not our people. These are not the kind of people that we would... These are the people who are occupiers. These are the people who have come in and taken over their country. These are the people that we pay their taxes. We pay their salary. We hate them. Remember of the 12? Remember Simon the Zealot? Remember what zealot means? Yeah, the ones that wanted to instigate a revolution amongst between the Romans. They would actually do terrible things to subvert the Roman rule. So, here's who God picks out. A Roman centurion. And he sends an angel. And the guy's afraid and he says, Lord. And the angel didn't even correct him and say, I'm just an angel. He just said, here's what I want you to do. Send somebody to Joppa. Send men to Joppa. And so he does. Two people that he owns. Servants. And somebody who is another Roman soldier. And so they head out to Joppa. And it says here that he's living with a guy named, Peter invited a... Where is it? At any rate, Simon the Tanner by the sea. And I've always heard that tanning is kind of a nasty business. Have you ever smelled tanneries? Yeah. So being by the sea makes sense. But that's where Peter was staying. He was hanging out there. Okay. In verse 9, about noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, okay, this is about 35 miles between these towns. So it's a whole day's journey walking, a long day's journey walking. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray, probably to get some fresh air. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." So these are things that from the law of Moses they could not eat. There was restrictions on them not eating these things. And he said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And then the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times. And immediately the sheet was taken away back to heaven. And Peter, while Peter was still wondering about the meaning of this vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs, do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Now, how would you feel about seeing a Roman soldier at your gate asking for you by name? Yeah. Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest. Peter's a guest. Hey, but you know what? He's still waiting for lunch. So anyway, they got to go in and be there for lunch. It says, the next day, Peter started out with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. We don't know how many of those close friends were Roman soldiers. We don't know. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." I tell you what, if you ever wondered if the Spirit was still working in Peter's life, there it is right there. The Peter we knew before would have loved that. But no, he knows. He knows his own sinful nature. He knows that he's just a man. So he makes him stand up. He says, talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Four days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me." You understand we're getting a lot of detail here? Remember I told you about how important ink is? So how important is this story? Just hang on to that. Okay. He says, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. We want to hear what God has to say to us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. This is the message God has sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Okay. He's maybe at the beginning of a sermon, maybe at the middle, but his sermon is interrupted. How is it interrupted? The Spirit of God was poured out on his audience, and they began praising God. How did they know that it was the Spirit? Well, he's going to say in the second part of verse 46. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Remember Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit was poured out and people heard Peter speaking in their own native languages, right? Tongues? So, something has gone on here. These people who are gathered at Cornelius' house are now talking to Peter and the people that came with him in a language that they don't know, which doesn't take much to figure it out. It was probably Aramaic, because if these were Roman citizens, then they spoke Latin and Greek. Peter struggled with Greek. He probably had an interpreter here. But they didn't know Aramaic. And now they're praising God. And Peter and the people they brought with him, they are floored. They're going, wow. This reminds me of what happened back in Acts chapter 2. Of course, they didn't have Acts chapter 2 back then. But what they said was happened back at Pentecost. And then Peter said, how in the world can we withhold water baptism from these people who received the Spirit the same way we did in Acts chapter 2? So, it says here, so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Peter uses a second key. Doesn't even get to finish the sermon. But this is huge. The Spirit who's been at work in Peter's ministry is poured out on these Gentiles, and now they can be counted as believers in Jesus, and they can receive forgiveness. That's huge. You know how huge that is? I mean, if that wasn't true, how many of us would be believers? If we were believers, we would be circumcised, we would be obeying the law of Moses, we would be keeping the Passover, we would be making pilgrimages to Jerusalem, we would do all of the things that we associate with Judaism. This is huge. How do I know it's huge? Guess what we get to read in chapter 11? Same story. Same story. All over again. Yeah, told with the same amount of detail. Here's the smart thing. Peter took some people with him so they could see and testify that this is what happened. Yeah. Because guess what's going to happen when he gets back to Jerusalem? He's going to be called on the carpet and said, "You really messed up, Peter. You went into a Gentile's house." Oh, well, that's against the law. And he's going to tell this story over and over again. And he's going to have these brothers from Joppa with him to back him up and said, "Yeah, we were there. We saw it. The Spirit was poured out." And that's going to answer that. But then in chapter 15, there's going to be this big powwow, a big council in Jerusalem after Paul and Barnabas get back from their first missionary journey. And there's going to be this big debate. And guess who the main objectors are? People from the Pharisee background are saying, "Oh, that's nice, but now they have to be circumcised and obey the law." And so there was a big debate going on. And guess what settles that debate? Peter stands up and tells the story again. It's a very important story. Yeah. It should make us grateful that God is willing to give us the Spirit. That Jesus is Lord of all. That he told them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I'll be with you to the very end. Yeah. It teaches some things, some very practical things. Sometimes you need witnesses. Sometimes you need backup. Sometimes it's important to have two or more to testify. But you know what it really should teach us? Remember that last video when he's playing that cool little, right? How did that make you feel? Was that strange? Did that take you back to the 60s? Remember them when those were, you don't remember those? Right? And she has this thing on her hair, and it's a little different. And, you know, man, beautiful, beautiful voice, beautiful song. Did it make you feel a little uncomfortable, though, that these people were, they're a little different? When you take the message of Jesus into all the world, when you take it into all of your community, when you take it into all of your neighborhood, there's going to be some people that you probably may not want to talk to. Have you ever heard the expression say, "Man, I'm going to invite my neighbor. He'd be a good Christian." Yeah? How about inviting your neighbor that wouldn't be a good Christian? The one that makes you feel a little uncomfortable. The one that also needs to hear about Jesus. The one that also needs forgiveness. The one that also needs the Spirit at work in their life. Yeah, there's some discomfort in all of this going on. We talked about that when Philip went out and he baptized the eunuch, right? This happens. We are going to be uncomfortable because the message is for everybody. It's for everybody. And we can't forget that. And even though these people are... how do we say this? You know, for those of you who fought in the Korean War, these people are North Koreans. For those of you who fought in the Vietnam War, these people are North Vietnamese. These are the people that you learned how to hate. These are the people that God is teaching us to love because they need Jesus the same way you and I need Jesus. And the world is going to open up. And we're going to have Paul and Barnabas go on a missionary journey and see some amazing things done by the Spirit. And we're going to have a lot of questions for them when they come back. And then we're going to have people to go in behind them and teach things they shouldn't be teaching because they don't trust the Spirit. Is the Spirit at work in Peter's ministry? Was the Spirit at work here? Is the Spirit at work here at Sun City Christian? Yeah. Yeah, the Spirit is at work. And sometimes we need to ask for God to have the Spirit to fall afresh on us. Teach us to love those we are not comfortable loving. Teach us to not be stingy with the message. Teach us to remember that Jesus is Lord of all. Teach us the way that Peter said, I'm just a man. I'm just like you. I'm a man like you who's received grace, who's received forgiveness. And then we come, and we come and we have commonness together, communion with people that aren't like us. And throughout the world, they are communing with us as believers. And we remember, because we needed forgiveness, we responded to the message. And the message is for everybody. Everybody. And the message was poured out. We don't know how many females were in that audience. We don't know how many children were in that audience. But like Acts chapter 2, when it talks about the message that the Spirit of God has poured out on male and female, young and old. And now we can add Jews and Gentiles, slave and free. We're going to listen to a song before we take communion.